Well, we just have finished up a series that was leading us into passionate worship. And we know the thing that really motivates us to worship God is to see Him for who He is. And we are now moving into the time where we begin to think about the glorious revelation of God's incarnation, that Jesus Christ coming into the world is a revelation of who God is. And so as we prepare for Christmas, we're going to take these next weeks to do some meditation and some reflection together on the beauty and the glory of the Christmas story, of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And, you know, as we do that, we're going to recognize that God shows up in some unexpected places and to some unexpected people in a way that is surprising, that God likes to surprise us because He is a creative and marvelous God. And so as we look at the lives of the people surrounding the Christmas story, we're going to see this truth, and that's why the name of this series is called Unexpected Places. So let's pray that God will show us some new things through His Word and His Spirit. Lord, we know it's not enough just to read Your Word, that we need Your Holy Spirit to come and make it alive to us in our hearts, that we might see You more clearly, that we might love You more dearly. And so we ask You to do that this morning, Lord. Come, bring the power of Your Spirit to bear through Your Word, that our lives would be drawn to You, that our lives would be transformed, Lord, that we would go out with a commitment to obey You. Come and do Your good work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're not going to look at the events surrounding Christmas in a chronological order. We're just going to pull out some of the people in the Christmas story and look at them and to see how they got to be part of the Christmas story. And so we're going to go into Luke chapter 2 today, and we're going to look at two people in particular whose names are Simeon and Anna. But earlier in Luke chapter 2, Luke records very simply, I mean, in the most simplest terms possible, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke records a lot of things leading up to the birth of Jesus, a lot of the preparations, a lot of the people who receive supernatural interventions from God. And after the birth of Jesus, the same things, there's amazing things that are recorded that happen after the birth of Jesus. But the actual birth of Jesus is in the simplest terms. This is what it says in chapter 2 of Luke, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, referring to Joseph and Mary, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, now before we look at Simeon and Anna, I want to point out something about the birth of Jesus. What we're told here is the reason why Jesus was born in a manger was because there was no room in the place where people normally would stay when they had no place to stay, in an inn. So the first point is that some people miss what God is doing because they're not looking for it. Now obviously there was a person who was in charge of this inn. And Mary and Joseph have been traveling and they show up and the innkeeper says, "Sorry, we're all full. There is no room here." Now, if that innkeeper had realized that the Son of God, the promised Messiah, was about to be born, and the woman who is carrying this child is the one, I'm sure he would have given up his own bed. He would have kicked out some other guests. He would have done something not to leave this woman in the manger having the Christ child. So how is it that he missed it? Now, somebody might say, "Rich, it's unrealistic to think, why would this even come to the innkeeper's mind? I mean, his inn is full. Here is this, a lot of people are visiting because of the census. Why would this even come up?" Well, you see, if you were a Jewish person and familiar with the Bible, you would know that God clearly prophesied in the book of Micah that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now that would mean if you lived in Bethlehem Every time a woman became pregnant, every time there was a pregnant woman in your town, you would be saying, is this the one? Maybe this is the one through whom the Christ child is coming. Of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Christ had to be a descendant of David. So you'd want to find out, is this woman a descendant of David? If she wasn't, they say, okay, well, then she's not the one. Further, if you knew the writings of the prophet Isaiah, you would know that the Messiah was going to come in an unusual way, that a virgin would be with child. So that would mean that when a woman became pregnant, you'd want to know her story. So if the innkeeper had this pregnant woman come to his door, and he was a man who was looking for the Messiah, he was someone who was longing for the fulfillment of what God had promised to do, and here's this pregnant woman, he might say, ma'am, tell me a little bit about yourself. And she said, well, I'm a descendant of David. I've traveled a long way. And he said, anything unusual about your pregnancy? And she said, well, yeah, this angel appeared to me. And tell me your story. And then he would have said, wow, this is it. Come on in. You see, all he was concerned about was the fact that his inn was full. He was not looking for what God was doing in that situation. And the reality is, we can easily miss what God is doing because of the preoccupations of our life, the responsibilities of our life, the busyness of our studies, the busyness of our careers, the responsibilities in our families. We get caught up in living our lives, and we don't see what God is doing. See, it's not just that Jesus is showing up here for the birth of the Messiah, or that Mary's showing up, that the Messiah is going to be born. God is always at work. And God always wants to be showing up in our lives. And the question is, are we going to miss what God is doing? You know, there was a time toward the end of Jesus' life as he's traveling toward Jerusalem, fulfilling the purpose of the Messiah, that he might die for the sins of the world. And as he's coming to Jerusalem, he realizes that the people in Jerusalem are not going to receive him in the way that God intended. And so what does Jesus do? He weeps. This is what is recorded in Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. They couldn't see what God was doing. They were missing what God was doing in their day and generation in the person of Christ. Listen, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. If we are not looking with anticipation, if we're not looking and asking the question, what is God doing? We can miss some really big things that God is doing. Do you know that God wants to do some things in your life, right now in your life? Do you know that the Holy Father, the God of all creation who created you, longs to show himself to you in new ways? That the God who exists and lives is personally concerned about you, and he wants to show up in your life in new and fresh ways. Do you know that? Now, it's okay, again, if you want to say amen, I would welcome that, because that is a true statement. That is true. God wants to show up in new ways. And we don't want to be like this innkeeper. We don't want to have so close and yet so far away, so oblivious, so caught up in the day-to-day life that life is just mundane. I tell you, the thing that makes life exciting and wonderful and meaningful is knowing Christ and to see his actions in our life, creating the beautiful things that he does, that the things that will glorify his name through using us as earthen vessels. Now that is really thrilling. And that is to his praise. Well, in contrast to this innkeeper who misses it, is the story of Simeon and Anna. And their story is recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And in order, again, that we might actively participate in the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to read it together with me. And if you would read it with a recognition that this is what God has recorded for us, and therefore we should read it with some passion. Okay. So, ready? Let's read together. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Okay, so our second point is those who wait on the Lord with eager expectation will get to see God's work. You know, how did Simeon and Anna get into this story? The common factor that the writing of the scripture links between these two people is their eager expectation. We notice that it says of Simon that he was waiting for the consolation, waiting for the comfort of Israel. That's what it says. Say waiting. Waiting. Okay. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that this waiting, that he was waiting to see this consolation, that he was going to get to see it. Now, I don't know when it was told to him, but the indication is that he's an old man. The reason I get that from the story, we're told very directly about Anna's being old. Simeon is old because basically what he says is after he sees the Christ, okay, I'm ready to go home now. I'm ready to die. Okay, I'm done. I got to see what I was waiting for. I'm ready to go home. So it seems as though he's toward the end of his life. And so this is the thing, though. He's been looking and waiting and anticipating and ready for this fulfillment. And then where you see about Anna, that it says she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward. Can you say looking forward?
Looking forward.
Thank you. To the redemption of Jerusalem. And the indication is that she was one of those people that was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have two people here, Simeon and Anna, who are both got something in their heart. They want to see God fulfill his promises. They want to see God show up and do the thing that they know is the work that God wants to do, to redeem and to comfort his people. And so they're there in that posture, and this woman, Anna, she's in the temple, and she's fasting, and she's praying, and here's Simeon, and he's looking forward, he's longing, he's waiting. And so that's what they're doing, and I think that this is an indication to us of the posture that God wants us in. That if we want to see God, not like the innkeeper. We want to see God like Simeon and Anna. We have to have this type of eager seeking with expectation, this waiting on God to do what God has told in his word he's going to do. Whether it's the transformation of our life, whether it's the breaking of strongholds, whether it's the completion of the Great Commission, whether it is the fact that God through us is going to glorify his name, we're looking for that. Maybe it's something more specific that God gives to us. I mean, God was very specific with Simeon about what he had promised him. But you know what is interesting to me about this story is the fact that these people are old. Why is that impressing me? Why should it impress us? It's because it's very hard to stay zealous for the Lord all the years of our life. You know, the fact is, the older we get, I think the more difficult it is to stay spiritually alive. And the fact is, the longer you know God, it ought to be sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. As the longer we know God, the more in love with him we ought to be. But the reality is, the longer we know God, the more temptation there is to settle into routines and to kind of like just coast along. And here are two people that at the end of their lives are all out passionate for God. Here are two people who are saying, I'm not giving up in waiting and seeking God until God fulfills all he has said. Now that's the type of faith, brothers and sisters, that God wants us to have. Many of us in ANCF are younger. Some of you, the fact is that many people come to Christ when they're in college. Or a lot of people come to Christ when they're children. I guess that's the majority. But I'm just curious here. How many of you who are in college, how many of you came to know Christ when you were in university studies? Can I see? Okay. How many of you came to Christ when you were children? Oh, okay. And how many of you came to Christ after you were age 30? Okay, we got a few, just a few. Okay, so that means for most of us, God's work began early on. And, you know, now you've got this task. You got this joy of getting to know Christ all these years. I never forgot that one of the people who influenced me that when I became a pastor was a man who was 65 years old. And he was a pastor of a church, and he came to me, and if you know the story, I was the director of housing at a university, and seeking God, what do you have for me to do? And this man showed up, and he said, you don't know who I am, but I'm a pastor, and I've been praying for someone to come into my church, because I'm leaving to pastor my church, and God is giving me your name. And I'm like, I don't think so. So he went away. 2 weeks later, he came back. I have been praying every day, and God keeps giving me your name. So you ought to consider what God is saying. And that got my attention. So, through that process, God began to lead me to become a pastor. But that man shared with me his story. He said, you know, he came to Christ when he was 60 years old. And at 60 years old, he went to seminary. He said, I want to serve God now with the rest of my life. How can I do that? And he wanted to become a pastor. So as he went to seminary, and then he went on to pastor that church, and then he was moving on. So that was his story, and it influenced me. Here was a guy, 60 years old, who went to seminary, and was wanting to serve Christ. And what he told me was, he said, oh, you are so fortunate. He said, you know, I didn't get to know Christ until I was 60 years old. You got to know Jesus when you were 17. You get to know Jesus for many years now, if the Lord preserves your life. I thought, oh, yeah, that a privilege. What a privilege. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to see the examples of people like Simeon and Anna. One of the problems that we have in this generation is that many of us are peer-oriented. We like to be around people that are the same age. But the reality is God wants to give us examples of older people who are following the Lord passionately, that can show us that just because you've heard the story 20 times before doesn't mean God can't speak to you again. Just because you've been going to church for 10 years and you say, I've heard this before, I'm just going to tune out. Now, when we get to those places, like, I've heard this before, I've read this before, it's not interesting to me anymore, I'm starting to become bored, something is happening in our spiritual life that needs to be broken. You know, I'm thankful in my life that I've seen the lives of people who are older that have not lost a passion for serving Christ. You know, I started working with international students in ministry when I was 24 years old. And the person who was the field director of our organization was a older man. And just a few years after I was working, he turned 65. And when he was 65, there was a call from a group of people in Canada. We were in the United States, who said, we want to open up an international student ministry in Canada. And they said, who can you send to help open up this new ministry? And this 65-year-old man said, I will go. He sold his house, moved to another country, and began a new ministry. And I remember distinctly thinking this thought, oh, Lord, if you keep me to 65, I would like to be like this man. I would like to be ready for new adventures at age 65. You know, some of us, we get to the age of 25, and we're done. It's like, I'm coasting already. Some of us, when we get to the age of like 40 or 50, and we're dealing with all the responsibilities of our life, we're done. No, that isn't. Simeon and Anna are telling us God is not done with us no matter what age we are. He wants to show up for us in new ways. I was reading the account this week of a woman who died when she was in her 90s. And someone was writing a testimony about her. And this is what they wrote about her. She was in her 90s and said her relationship with the Lord was always fresh and growing. Her love for the Word increased over the years until she came to the point where she just couldn't get enough of the Scripture. When I visited her the last time before she died, she excitedly showed me a new Bible she was reading and began reading aloud portions that had spoken to her heart. When she was in the 90s, I wrote a book. This is the person writing the testimony. And she prayed for me while I wrote the book on holiness. And she began marking in her new Bible every reference she could find to holiness, holy, clean. And for the better part of a year, she often wrote and shared her excitement and joy over what God was teaching her about holiness. And again, this is when she's in her 90s. And it says, she never retired from ministering to others. The last time we met, she told me excitedly, I'm still mentoring a young woman. This was at age 92. Because several years before that, her church had asked older women who were willing to invest in the lives of younger women. And she volunteered and she was paired with a woman in her 20s. And she had great joy from doing that. And she and her husband enjoyed investing in the Lord's work together. Later in her life, she received a small inheritance when a relative died. She found great joy in giving generously out of those resources. And the person who's writing testimony is a person in a ministry. And she said she began supporting our ministry. In fact, her last check arrived the day that she went home to the Lord. She had signed it just days earlier. This woman became a sweeter, more tenderhearted, more loving, thoughtful, grateful, joyful woman the older she got. And talks about how as she gets older, that she became more sensitive to things in her life that were not pleasing to the Lord. And she would write about the things that God was convicting her of. So she didn't fizzle out. Even as her body got weaker and weaker, her spirit became stronger and stronger. That is the type of person that God wants us to be. Like a Simeon and Anna who are eagerly waiting, eagerly growing in the Lord, not losing their fire, not losing their passion. I'm concerned for some of us who have been Christians for a few years now, that we not lose our passion for Christ and not settle into the routines of life. I just read one other story I want to share with you recently. It so impressed me. I'll show his picture up here. His name is Bert Elliott. Now, some of you are familiar with the story of Jim Elliott, one of the missionaries who went to South America and was martyred for his faith. And as a result of him and the four other people who died, that many people were launched into missions because they saw the commitment of their lives. But Bert Elliott here was his brother. He went to South America also as a missionary. He was not martyred, but he worked there for like 60 years. He ended up dying there. And toward the end of his life, he came back on a furlough, and he was like 70 years old, and they were saying, well, what do you want to do? He said, I want to go back to Peru and do more work for the Lord. There's more for me to do. He just was so eager, and I just, when I read the story, I thought about him being a modern Simeon. You know, our church does not have many people with gray hair here. I appreciate Mabel. You know, Mabel is not able to do as much as she used to do, but I know she has the same heart to invest in younger people. She still has the same passion for international students as when I first came to Columbus. And, you know, she is a treasure sitting in this church. She's stuck with us because I don't know that we have much to offer to her. But, you know, I think we need to treasure such people. And I feel like since we have kind of a deficit here, we do have a deficit, some of us can get older and get gray hair, and then we can become some of these Annas and Simeons and Mabels. But in the meantime, please note the ones that God has for us here. And if there's not someone you can be close enough to, then we need to be looking and asking God for older people that we can learn from. We should be seeking them out, saying, oh, I want such a person in my life. Maybe that'd be a prayer to pray if you don't have an older person. I know sometimes people do write to me and ask me, can you help me to find a mentor who's older? And sometimes I can, sometimes I can't, but we should pray for that. Okay, let's go on to the next point. Waiting on God requires patience. I told you, I don't know how long Simeon had to wait until he saw Christ. But I imagine once that promise came to him every day, he was looking. Today, Lord, is today the day. You promised that I would not die before I saw the Christ. Is today the day? He would go into the temple. Can you imagine how acute? Wouldn't that be so great to have that promise? Get up today. Is today the day? You know? But we can have that same excitement every day. You get up. Today the day. God is going to do something. Will I see it? And so every day, Simeon's going. And then, you know, he's waiting with that expectation because he believed in the faithfulness of God. Now, Simeon, by the way, represents all of the prophets of God because all the prophets of God had prophesied about Christ. His name means the one who is heard. The expression used for Simeon, that moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. That's the same expression that's used about the prophets, that the prophets, moved by the Holy Spirit, prophesied about the Christ. And so Simeon is representing all of the prophets who were looking forward to the Christ, some who died, who had not seen it yet, but here Simeon, in seeing it, is representing that all the prophets, all of their longing, all the things that God had said in the Old Testament, that he was fulfilling, and Simeon was seeing it on behalf of all of those prophets. And that is a beautiful picture, to see that God does what he says, even though it takes a long time sometimes. Now, The natural reaction when God takes a long time is to become disillusioned and frustrated. The reality is, it's hard to wait on God. The reality is that we don't like to wait on God. But here we see Simeon waiting with the right type of expectation. Now, waiting is the next point. Waiting is also, it's based on the confidence that God will fulfill his promises. And so Simeon waits with that. Okay, let's go on to the next point. Those who wait and see God's word are satisfied. The fact is, the wait of Simeon was worthwhile. It was worthwhile because once he saw Jesus, his heart was so satisfied that he was ready to die. That is the type of satisfaction that God wants us to have. To say, well, you mean if I get to know Jesus today, I'm just ready to die? So satisfied? Well, in some sense, yes. Except for the fact that if God has something for us to do, we want to finish it. And as long as God keeps us here, he has something for us to do. And so in that sense, we press on toward the goal. But I think there's a deep sense of satisfaction that is only found in knowing Christ. And so if you're dissatisfied at this time in your life, if there's that undercurrent in your life that it's just not satisfying, that is an indication that you've not yet had this experience of seeing Christ for who he is. Because Simeon recognized who Christ was. What did Simeon see? Literally, he saw a baby in the arms of a mother. Now, did he see a super baby? Did he see a baby that was like, I don't know, doing what? Yeah, just doing crazy stuff? Was he like, you know, talking? Was he, doing jumping? I don't know. He just was a regular baby, right? I mean, when Simeon looked and saw this child, there was nothing like that wrote on Messiah, you know, tattooed in the head. The tattoo artist of the day, you know, Mary brought Jesus to the tattoo artist. Could you tattoo this on his forehead? Messiah. No. Nothing special. He saw through the Spirit of God who Christ was, because he says, oh, this is the light of the nations. This is the light for the Gentiles. This is for the glory of Israel. He was seeing something beyond a baby. He was seeing what the promise of God was and who Christ was. He really saw who Christ was. That's the beauty of what Simeon did. He saw Jesus through the eyes of faith, through the Word of God. He was the Word of God, and he saw Jesus as the Word of God. And so he was satisfied. You'll be satisfied if you see the gospel. You'll be satisfied if you see the Savior of the world. You'll be satisfied if you see the one who is the most glorious, the most beautiful. Our heart, when it is enraptured with him, it is most satisfied. And that's what Simeon was showing us. The all-surpassing worth of the Messiah. The all-surpassing worth of the Savior of the world. And that's what he does for us when we see Christ. Now, oh, there's so much good stuff in here, but let me go on. While we wait, we often go through painful experiences. Now, this brings us to Anna. Because what are we told about Anna? Here's a woman who got married. Her marriage lasted for 7 years, and then her husband died. And then we're told she was a widow until she was 84. Now, some translations, actually, the way that it's written in the Hebrew or the Greek, I guess, it's not quite clear, because some people translate it, she was a widow 84 years, which meant she would have been in her hundreds. But whether she was in her hundreds or she was 84, she obviously is an old woman, and she obviously has had a long time of life without her husband. And the reality is that this was a very, very painful experience in her life. To finally be married and to have your husband die after 7 years is a really difficult thing. And when we go through difficulties in our life, the loss of someone we love, something being taken away from us, something being unfulfilled, that is when we are tempted to give up on God. That is when we're tempted to become bitter. And here Anna doesn't become bitter. She becomes devoted. She becomes seeking God. And I think we really need to learn from Anna that in order to follow God long term, to be one of those people that's waiting with expectation on God, we've got to deal with the issue of bitterness in our lives and disappointment. Anna somehow came to grips with the fact that God was still in her life and still working despite the fact that she lost her husband. I have a friend whose child died to cancer. And he really prayed earnestly for that child to be healed. And his heart was bound to that child. So when his son died, it was so painful. And out of that pain, he launched a ministry. And that ministry has really served many people. In fact, you can find that ministry. It's called Don't Waste the Pain. And he talked about all the ways that he learned new lessons about God through the pain of his life. That his pain, he brought it to God so he could get to know God better, and his life was really renewed. I know many people who have disappointments. I have a friend in my life who came from a large family of 10 children. And her desire in life was to have a family. That was the thing that really motivated her. She loved being part of a family with 10 kids, and she thought she'd like to have 10 kids. But she never got married, and she never had a child. Now that's a deep disappointment for many people. It's a struggle. What did she do? What she did was, she said, if I cannot have my own children, I will open up a daycare center and take care of other people's children. And so now she has 10 children that come to her home that she serves and loves and takes that passion that she had for children and still channels it for the glory of God. I have a friend who came to study. I told you about him as an international student. He was studying for his PhD in philosophy. And because of his conviction and his faith in Jesus, the professor said to him, we are incompatible. You cannot study with me any longer. Your funding is cut. And, you know, that was a huge disappointment for him. But he channeled that. He remembered the vision that God had given him when he was back in his village and he was first coming to the U.S. and the people said to him, just come back home, after they had given him everything they had in the village. And he remembered that and he thought about, what could I do for my village? And he thought, what they really need is education. I should study education. And so he got a PhD in higher education, went back and established the first Christian college in that whole region, the whole east part of India. But it was his disappointment that channeled back into a new way of seeking God. And so that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to take our pain and our disappointment and the things that are most difficult and make them vehicles for new things, vehicles through which we become more devoted to God, vehicles through which we can press into the heart of God who understands all about our pain and who wants to use that pain so we can comfort others. That's the God who Anna was serving, and that's the God who invites us to serve him. So, the last thing is this. These two people, Anna and Simeon, encountered God. What did they do when they encountered God? What was the natural outflow of them getting to know God? It was to bear witness. What did Simeon do? He prophesied. And as he was prophesying, Anna was there. And she heard what was going on. And she recognized and she was brought into it. And what did Anna do? It said she went out and talked to everybody who was looking forward to the same thing that she was looking forward. She went out and was a witness of the Messiah, of Jesus. One of the ways we can know whether or not we're spiritually alive is whether or not we want to talk about Jesus. You know, at Christmas, we're considering all these people in the Christmas story. Jesus is in the center of the story, but the people who meet Jesus when he's born want to tell other people about Jesus. My brothers and sisters, if we're going to have a great Christmas, if we're going to encounter Jesus in the way that these people did, it is going to motivate us to share, not because of an obligation, but because we cannot help but speaking about the things we have seen and heard. I pray that through these stories, through Simeon and Anna and the other stories we're going to look at, you're going to press into God. You're going to seek God in a new way, that God will show up, and as a result, we're all going to be witnesses to Christ. So let's go ahead and pray. Now, I know that God wants to encourage us today. That is his desire. He wants to encourage us through his word. He wants to encourage us to press toward him. And he's given us this word today so that we would lay hold of it. And I believe that he's encouraging us to break forth from some of the routine things in our life. How are you seeking God? Have you lost the desire to read the Bible? Have you stopped praying regularly? Maybe today God is calling to you to say, seek me afresh, seek me anew. Lord, I pray that you do for Simeon and Anna, that you would do for us what you did for Simeon and Anna, that you would come to us afresh, that you'd show yourself to us in a fresh way, as the Savior of the world, as the light to the Gentiles, as the glorious one. And make us your witnesses, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.